have them there, called A Portrait of Jesus Christ, a Kodak moment. Remember that? Remember that? That's a good message. Yeah, heard some good messages today from them. It's a blessing to be with you guys. We're the Grokey family going to Norway by God's grace, and it's our privilege to be called there. It's our privilege to do anything for the Lord, and real glad to be wrapping up deputation. We've been on the road for a while. We started full-time in the spring of 16, and we have one meeting next Sunday after this one, so we're at the very end of it here. And that's God's glory that we survived. We made it through. Amen. And we have a nice motor home. Lord gave us a good motor home when we sold our house and business. But it's a big motor home by motor home standards, but it's small with 7 people after 3 years. So after coming out of our house, it was a drastic reduction in space. I think we have an allotted 40 square feet each or something like that. You know, if it's even that much, more like 10, I think, but. Anyway, God's been really good. We've met a lot of good folks along the way. Been to about 100, and I think this is 169 or somewhere in that vicinity of churches, and met a lot of folks. And what I really appreciate about deputation, when I first started, I was like, no, I can't do this, God. I can't go around asking for money. I didn't really have to ask for money. You know, God's people know what the whole routine is. But the blessing has been is asking for prayers and the correspondence and knowing people are praying for us along the way. That means a lot. And I believe if we can get a hold of the Lord, He can take care of the rest, whatever it may be. And so we're appreciative of your prayers tonight. The thing that I want to urge you to pray for, if you will, is our visa situation. Being that we're finishing up deputation, that's the next big hurdle for us. It's been the big hurdle of getting enough support to get there, and that's almost accomplished. And so now we're working, turning our attention to the visa work. It's becoming a difficult country to get into. We have some missionary friends who've been denied a few times. And just really weird, bogus terms. So I just pray, ask God that He would give us wisdom how to approach all the embassy and all that, and then wisdom that God will just grant us those visas to come through in the right in His timing, amen? And so if y'all would keep that in prayer, we would like to get over there in October if we could. But that's just our desire. We'd like to take a couple months back at our home church, get rested up, get packed, get everything in order, and then try to head over there. But that may not be the Lord's plan. We're just trusting His will with all that. So do keep it in prayer if you will. A brief testimony. I'm trying not to be too long tonight. I know it's a hot sunny night. Everybody's probably dozy, especially all these kids that played sports all afternoon. No. Saw a bunch of you guys going out to play soccer and all that. I was like, how in the world do you play soccer in this weather? I don't know. But I like the cold weather. To me, this is brutally hot. This is as hot as we would ever get in Fairbanks. It's hit 100 there a few times. And usually the humidity is down around 40% rather than 80 or 90. And so this is really hot for me. I like the old adage, you know, you can always put more clothes on, but you can only take so many off, right? So I like the cooler weather. And so the Lord's known that all my life. He put me in Alaska. And I truly believe the Lord put me up there helping Brother Ron so that Brother Ron could help me and also to prepare me for Norway with the culture, with the climate, the light and dark and all that good stuff. A lot of people come to Alaska and they're shocked. Unless you come in March, April, or September, October, which is when we have our normal 12 hours of light and 12 hours of dark, any other time of year you either got light all day or dark all day. So it's really hard for people to get used to, and they ask us, do you get used to it? I was like, well, you just kind of learn to live with it, amen. You don't really get used to it, but especially the darkness, the light thing. You work hard, you'll sleep good, the rest of labor man is sweet. But the dark thing, it causes a lot of depression, and that even extends a little bit into a Christian's life unless he really keeps the Lord first. And so in that regard, we really enjoyed our home church up there and just having a close-knit family of believers. Anyway, my testimony is briefly this. I got saved. I grew up in a Christian home that believed the King James Bible is God's Word from the beginning. About when I was born, they got a hold of the Bible. And because of that, I got saved at an early age of 6 years old listening to a preaching tape about hell in my mom's living room. And I realized for that very first time that I was a sinner going there, and it scared the fire out of me. How many of y'all in here got saved because you didn't want to go to hell? That was the primary motive. Amen. Usually that's the case. But I think usually it's about two-thirds that way, and then a third that gets saved, maybe just because God was so loving to them, and they said, I need to respond to this. But most people get saved because we don't want to go to hell. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of that. It's not just fire insurance to me, boy. That when you got that package deal, all that Christ did for us, and we heard some of that this morning, what a blessing. And I didn't realize that any of that hardly at 6 years old, but even at that age, a great weight came off of my shoulders. And I knew when I died, I was going to heaven. And I claimed Romans 10:13 for that. But coming on down through my life at 15, I felt like the Lord called me to be some sort of servant for Him and be faithful in some kind of ministry, so I surrendered to that. And then in 96, I went down to PBI and came out of there, graduated in 99. Met my wife Holly there, and working with her stepdad doing tree removal in a brutal climate down there. We'd pray for hurricanes, you know. But then the Lord also called me to Alaska out of when I was in Bible school down there. And so I did a little deputation in 2000 and 2001. We got married in March of 01, moved to Alaska in September of 01, and moved up into a very remote bush village, Fort Yukon, Alaska. Only way in the summer, you could get there by boat on the Yukon. Winter mostly was airplane flights coming in. And a few brave souls tried it by snow machine. That's a long, dangerous journey down the river, looking out for holes you fall through, you know. But we served up there for about 2 years, and then as Lord in His mercy called us out of there to Fairbanks, where we met Pastor Ron Robinson, who your pastor's just talking about. And I didn't know this man from anybody, but Brother Robinson got saved in the 70s down under Lester Roloff's ministry. And he worked with Brother Roloff in the Lighthouse Boys Home up until Brother Roloff went home to be with the Lord. And Brother Ron got a hold of the book through Brother Roloff. And Brother Ron was just a tremendous blessing in our lives, just to temper the Bible school knowledge with all the zeal and blend that into practical application with people. And that's what I needed. I haven't arrived, but he helped me a lot with it. Amen. And so really appreciate Pastor Ron his time. Let me give you in a few words how we got the call to Norway, because when we moved over to help Brother Ron, I really thought we were moving there to stay until the Lord blew the trumpet or I died, one or the other, you know. And I'm kind of a long-range guy. I like to plan long and look ahead and really, I guess, put down roots, you might say. All of us like that to some degree. But so we end up buying land, building the house, helping Brother Ron in the church. Jail ministry, street preaching, door knocking, all those things that are normally ministries there. And along about 2006, we had our first missions conference, which was when I got to see the burden in my heart for Scandinavia. And, you know, when you go through, I'd been to a number of churches on deputation, grew up in church, grew up around meetings, grew up around missionaries, and had never heard of anybody going anywhere in Scandinavia. And that would be Norway, Sweden, Finland, and Denmark. And anybody here have relatives or heritage back from that part of the world? All right, I've got quite a few in here. And so that planted a burden in my heart. And, you know, the Bible says, pray the Lord the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. And you can't really do that with a clear conscience without saying, Lord, I'm willing to be one of those laborers. The Lord kept hitting me with that. He said, are you willing to go? I said, yes, Lord, just give me a clear call and I'll go. And I've always claimed David's psalm over there. The Bible, he says, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. You know, we think about that, all the enemies of the world and the devil. You know who my enemy is? My flesh. Lead me in a plain path because I'm my own worst enemy, amen? And what my flesh wants to do is just stay in Alaska, go hunting, go fishing, you know, do all the things I want to do. And so I said, Lord, if you make it plain, by your grace, I'll be willing. And it was 6 years went by, and Lord kept telling me, just be still, be faithful. And I was by God's grace, did that. We ended up building a big log home. I'll show you that. We ended up with a lumber business, selling retail hardwood and all that. And just still fully involved in the church and all this stuff going on. And in the midst of that, God started slowing me down spiritually. He said, hey, I still want you to go and do something beyond this. And the Lord got my attention by an accident that happened to my daughter, put her in the emergency room. And it's a long, long story, but God used His words to direct my call, direct my feet to Juneau, Alaska, which is a place I should not have been, was not planning on being. I was planning on being in Western New York that particular June of 2012. Because of that accident, because all the money I owed the hospital, we couldn't come down here to the States. End up in Juneau and got to witness to a young man. And when he told me he was from Norway, God said, there's your country, go there. And I said, okay, Lord, is that all there is to it? That's the call? And it really scared me because I was like, that was too easy. But God doesn't have to speak many words, amen? And later on, I got to begging God He'd show me and make it plain in His Word, and He did that. I'll show you that here in the slides in a moment. But He confirmed it a number of ways, not only with Scripture and providential circumstance. You know, nothing's left to chance with our God. He has His hand involved in everything. And I was at my business there. One brief example, and then we'll get into this while it warms up. I had an employee who was Norwegian. And I had witnessed to him up one side, down the other for years. In fact, I worked with him for a year before I bought the place. And then he's my employee. Now I'm still witnessing to him. And he didn't want to get saved. He was a really good guy, a hard worker. Like most Norwegians, pretty decent people, but not willing to accept that God was their sacrifice for sin. And he had no idea God was working in my heart, calling me to Norway. And probably about a week after I met the Norwegian in Juneau, Alaska, I'm sitting there at lunch break with Pete. And he says, hey, Dan. Yeah, he always called me Dan, you know. But, hey, Dan, let me show you this newspaper article I got in the paper today. So I look at it, and I just started bawling. It was a picture of a Norwegian artist that painted this picture, and it somehow got in the paper there in Fairbanks. Is a shepherd hanging off the side of this cliff, you know, reaching way down with his shepherd's staff with his crook and pulling a sheep up that's hanging by his fur off the edge of this cliff about to fall into the ocean. And I said, Lord, I get it. You know what I mean? And the Lord said, I want you to go to Norway and save somebody that's about to go into the sea of eternity and life and hell. Amen? And so I said, I got it, Lord. And Pete's like, what's the matter, Dan? I said, oh, only God knows, you know. But God did some things like that, just that only God could do that stuff. And He confirmed it, made it real plain for me, because if He hadn't, it'd have been real hard to leave our home church in Alaska. But I thank God He made it clear to give us the calling to Norway. And I'll go ahead and show you guys a little bit about that here, if we can get all this stuff to work. And I'll get out of y'all's way here. Well, we're the Grokey family. Let me introduce you to my wife and children. They're all here with me tonight, and they've faithfully endured deputation, if we want to say that. But real thankful they could do deputation with me. I know a lot of missionaries have to do it alone or whatever, so it's a real blessing that they were with me. I'm not a loner type. I always thought I was until I got married and had kids, you know. But my wife Holly and I have been married just a little over 17 years, and our daughter Susanna is 15, Ethan is 13, Molly is 9, Gabriel's 8, and Elsa is 4. And of course, these pictures are now 3 years old, so we got to get some new ones for the prayer card there. But I do ask you if you would pick up a prayer card, even though it's getting a little old there on the picture, and keep us in prayer, if you will. It's our privilege to be sent out with Bible Baptist Mission down in Pensacola, Florida. And then our home church, sending church, is of course up in Fairbanks, North Star Baptist Church under Pastor Ron, his wife Mary Robinson. He has since resigned and given the church to his son, Paul Robinson, his youngest boy. And it's going on, doing well. But I still consider him my pastor. I was under him for 12 years, and it's been a real privilege knowing him. I got a couple shots of the home and the business here. It's a 3,200-square-foot log home we're able to build out of Alaskan white spruce. And it took me, on average, one day apiece to get those 40 logs in place. So it took a good part of the end of summer there to do that, and then get the roof on and the rest of it. We lived in the basement for about 4 years until we got the upstairs finished about 3 years later, and it was a long process, but it was fun. I enjoy woodwork, and I just praise the Lord for letting us have a nice place. Alaska was an adventure fulfilled in our lives, in my life especially, that most people dream about. And we got to do it, and not just in the worldly sense. We had a wonderful Bible-believing church to be a part of in all of that. And I got to use this place for all kinds of get-togethers of the church and all that. So it was our privilege to just have a good walk with the Lord, good life with the church up there. We could look out our living room window and see Mount McKinley in the wintertime, 150 miles away, sticking up 20,320 feet up there. And most days, look out across, see the Brooks Range, the Alaska Range. And just beautiful country up there. Lord gave me this business, Superior Hardwoods. Long story there, but the owner who had it before me is about a 27-year-old business. And he said, "Hey, Dan, why don't you buy this thing?" His wife was having some trouble with cancer, and so I put it before the Lord like we should. And I said, "Well, Lord, I don't really want this thing, but if you want me to have it, I'll take on the burden and deal with it, you know." And I ended up buying that place, and 2.5 years into that, Lord put the call in Norway on me, and then it took us about 2.5 more years to sell it. A church fella bought it, and then so praise the Lord for all that. But the reason I show you a couple of those things, just to give you a little bit of our background. Getting into Norway, we most likely have to go in on a work visa. And at this point right now, I've got my resume over there. We're praying God will give me an employer that could hire me in those fields, like either log work or cabinetry, that kind of finished carpentry, those kind of things. So if y'all could pray along those lines, if we have to go in at work, their work week is a 32-hour week, so it's really not too bad, amen. And so pray along those lines, if you would, as the Lord helps us get into Norway. Like I said, about a week after I met the Norwegian fellow in Juneau, struggling in my heart about whether this is really a God's call or just a burden I had because, you know, God gave me a soft heart toward that man. And he gave me Hebrews 10:34. The Bible says, "For he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." And Lord said, "Let go of that house, that business." And listen, those two things were the physical things. It was the church walking away from that really cut to the heart. But Lord said, "You give that stuff up and it'll be worthwhile in eternity." Amen. And have some compassion on some Norwegians. So I want to point you now toward, of course, this is a shot of Norway here. A little bit farther north than we're going to go. These are up in the Lofoten Islands, very famous for their jagged and very steep mountains right out of the water there. But Norway is a beautiful country. Holly and I got to take two survey trips, one in September of 2012, right after the calling, and then we've made another one with Susanna and Ethan in 2017, last year in September as well. Right here, you're looking at Preikestolen, Pulpit Rock, and it stands about 1,700 feet straight down from where that guy stands to Leisfjorden here. And so it's a very scenic country. Of course, a little foggy and cloudy that day, but you can still see about 30 miles there. Just very stunning to see such a beautiful, pristine place. And, you know, well, I didn't know it was that beautiful when God called me, and it's a good thing because I loved Alaska. I made it my home. I said, "I'm going to stay here till I die." But Lord had other plans, and I got called to Norway preaching next to a Norwegian cruise ship just like that one. And about 1 million people a year come to visit Norway just for the scenery, for the fjords. And perhaps someday you'll get to come visit us, be helping the ministry for a week or two over there. But let me tell you a little bit about the Norwegians. There's 5.2 million people in the country of Norway, so it's not a really huge population by standards of countries, but kind of rural country, spread out 1,300 miles from top to bottom. Just so you know where it's at, this is Russia up in the right-hand corner, of course, stretching out to the east here. Great Britain and Ireland and Scotland will be down here to the southwest, and the mainland of Europe pretty much straight south of Norway, Sweden there. But Oslo's the capital, about 1 million there, and looks like the Lord's directing our paths toward that area to start with. I have an aversion to big cities and lots of people because the first city was founded by a murderer in Scripture, right? But by God's grace, I think he's going to put us on the outside of that town and try to minister to souls there. and try to see some folks come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, there's today, as far as we know, there's one independent Baptist established in Norway, and he's in Stavanger over here on the west coast. He'd be about a 5-6 hour drive across there from Oslo. Norway has very narrow and slow roads. They don't have any interstates. There's one four-lane road that goes from Oslo to Trondheim, and that's it in the country. That's the only thing close to an interstate. And so travel's pretty slow through there. Lord willing, we'll be starting to work in Oslo pretty much from scratch there. Norwegian children, Norwegian people are very friendly. They like to talk about their favorite things or the outdoors and sports. If you talk to Norwegians or you watch the Olympics, they've taken more medals in the Winter Olympics than any other country in the world. They live for sports, and especially skiing. We're over there in September, October. I don't even know what they're called, but they've got skis on them with wheels, like rollerblades, and they literally ski up and down the hills and those things in the summertime just to stay in shape. And you would not believe the hills these guys are going up on these wheels, pretty much using their arms. But very friendly people. These kids right here, they can speak English. They learn that in kindergarten through sixth grade. And there's a lot of exposure in Norway to either British or U.S. television as well. And so it'll come across in there either with English subtitles or, you know, right across the screen in English. So they get a lot of exposure to that. They're very proud of their heritage. Norway's been an independent country. They're in their independence dress there. I always say, Budens? Bunads. Bunad is the name of the dress there. But they've been an independent country from Sweden since 1901. Which really isn't that long ago, about 117 years now. So very proud of their culture, so they cling to their language, and they require you coming in. If I get in there with a residence visa, I have to pass a language entrance exam after 2 years, and if I fail that, we get deported out as a family. So they're serious about learning the language, so we're working on that. This here is Nyadros Cathedral up in Trondheim. I kind of pointed that out on the map there a minute ago. Holly and I got to tour through this the first time. Today it's a Lutheran cathedral. It's a very popular a pilgrimage site in Europe because it's, I think, the second largest cathedral in all of Europe. You can't see it back here because of the angle of this picture, but there's a steeple back here that's 450 feet above the ground right here. So pretty incredible, but backing up into the building's history began in 1033 under Catholicism, and that rule began under King Olaf Haraldsson. In fact, up here on the wall, you've got a bunch of Catholic popes and priests. There's one right over in here with a basket with three martyrs' heads in the basket. And so you kind of follow through with Catholicism. You know where all that goes to. But this building began upon King Haraldsson's death. Now, he was a Viking king. Vikings were the ruthless pagans that worshiped the Norse gods. Well, he went down to England, got converted to what the books call Christianity, which is Catholicism. And he brought that back to Norway, and he forced it upon his Norwegian people with torture. And you say, well, what kind of religion is that? Well, that's religion for you. Catholicism and the Muslims and these religions are not the same as what a Bible believer believes. Nowhere in history has a Bible believer forced snakes down people's throats like he did, or put you at gunpoint, or threaten you with your life to convert to our religion. Amen? And so there's a difference. In Norway, from the year 1000 until 1537, was under the thumb of Catholicism. In 1537, Denmark controlled Norway at that point in history. They ran the Catholics out, and a few of those remained and hid in the country, of course, but most of them left, and they said, we're going to be Lutheran now, because that's what Denmark was. And really, you know, we think of the Lutherans and that part of history as a good part of history, where Martin Luther came out of the church, got a hold of salvation by grace through faith, and they got that for a little while. But today, the Lutheran church has gone back to its Catholic roots there, at least in Norway, and it's very liberal. Their message of salvation is church attendance and infant baptism. And so as you look over these cemeteries, these are not like American cemeteries. dating back 200 years or so. You can go in here and find gravestones that literally are 1,000 years old. And you know that those people for the last over 1,000 years have gone into eternity, not from trusting the Norse pagan gods, but for trusting a religion that's linked with Jesus Christ, but it's a farce, amen? And so pray for us. It's a very, I've got a lot more things I could tell you, history about the Lutherans that have, I think, also damaged our ability to reach them with the gospel today. They're very hard to the Lord Jesus Christ, so pray for us that way. Another big hindrance, of course, money. Briefly, they're a world power as far as oil. They're the third largest oil producer in the world. They discovered oil in 1969, and the Norwegian government demanded that from that time on, every oil driller company that came in, half of their profits goes back into the Norwegian oil treasury fund. And as of 2016, they had, if you convert their kroner to U.S. dollar, they had over $1 trillion in that fund. And so they're not like us. They don't have a huge national debt. They're very wealthy people. What does that do for a socialist country? Well, being there's only 5 million people, it makes an ideal situation for them to live in where all their health care is paid for, all their education from kindergarten to a master's degree is all covered by the government, and they get all these handouts, and they live in this ideal situation where, hey, the Lord said over in Revelation 3, although thou sayest, thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, thou knowest not, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And these folks spiritually are very much that way. They have everything physically. Holly and I and the kids, barring some financial disaster, are not going to have a hard time in Norway physically. We'll have a nice place to stay. We'll drive a wonderful car that's a diesel with a 6-speed that gets 50 miles to the gallon or better that I wish we could have here. You know, but spiritually it's going to be very cold, very slow going. So ask for your prayers in that regards. 85% of Norway claims to be Lutheran. 30% of those of the country claims atheism. So 15% of the Lutherans are atheists. That's just how dead, how empty that religion is. Only 3% of the Lutherans attend church on Sunday. This right here is our first trip. This is Carl Johan's Gate. We're able to get out all 2,000 tracks on that last trip, and then we took another 2,500 on this trip, and we did not get all those out on our last trip. And even though we were there a week longer this year, and I had 3 more people helping me, tracking was drastically slower this time than it was 5 years ago. And part of that's the Jehovah's Witnesses are out here right now. They're over there all weekend while we're sitting here in America doing nothing. And they're getting out their literature, and they're making those people mad because they're tired of religion shoved down their throat. And then when we come along with the truth, they're like, we don't want that. We're tired of religion. I say, well, this is not religion. This is a relationship with the man, Jesus Christ. And if you have time and they'll open up enough to tell them that, they'll receive it. But it's hard. It's hard plowing over there. So pray for us. Our goal is not only to get the language down and to get our visas there, but to minister the gospel through street preaching if we can, through tracking, door knocking, whatever ministries we can. We want to disciple any that are saved, of course. Try to water that with the Word of God, get implanted in a church there, and then teach faithful men and women also who will be able to go and teach others also, Paul said. So pray for us there with that. I just got 2 more slides here, and then we'll get to some questions. Y'all think of any questions you may have. This here shot was also Carl Johan's Gate just a few months ago, October 6th of 2017. We'd been in Norway, my wife and my 2 oldest kids, for about 3 weeks. This was our last night there, and we were trying to get rid of the last of those Norwegian chick tracks, which we did not get to do. But we get a good number of them out, and tracking real slow. When you offer 15, 20 people a track before one person takes a track, you get pretty discouraged. You want to roll up your bag and leave, you know. And so I was complaining to the Lord about all that and asking God, you know, man, we've been here 3 weeks. I still don't know where to come when we come back. And the Lord brought the Vestrums along to us out of that despair that we felt. And these folks are King James Bible believers that got a hold of Gail Ripplinger and Sam Gipp and have been to Doc Brugman's church in Florida where I went to school. It's a crazy story. But Miss Rebecca and Elizabeth, the daughter, walked up to Susanna, my daughter, while we're tracking out there. And by the way, that's people say that street ministry doesn't work anymore. You know, that's hogwash. We got a huge, I mean, a monumental answer to our prayers, as well as about, at that time, 140 churches were praying for us that we would get an answer where to go in Norway. And those people, 15 minutes before we were leaving the street, walked up to us out of nowhere. I'm talking a street where probably 10 or 15,000 people go through in a day. And 5 minutes before that, we'd been in the restrooms. I mean, just only God could have put them together with us. But they're looking forward to us hopefully coming back to their area to try to start a Bible-believing work there. And they want to be a help to us as we expect great things and try to attempt some great things for God. We got a big God today, and I've been impressed with his ability on not only deputation, but all of our life in Alaska, and I trust that he's prepared us, and we're waiting on his timing to get into Norway now. So I appreciate y'all's time and your prayers for us with all that. Does anyone have a question or two before a message here? Anybody got a question? Yes, ma'am. We did run into a number of them, yes, ma'am. There's, to my knowledge, there's about 200,000 Muslims in Norway, and I'd say roughly two-thirds of them are probably in Oslo. And so they have had some trouble. Back in, I think it was 2013 or 14, the Prime Minister, Erna Solberg, she deported 7,000 radical extremist Muslims that were involved with crime there. And Norway already has a very low crime rate. And it went down 30% more just getting rid of those 7,000. So I think they're learning from not only their own trouble, but the rest of Europe's mistakes there. we had, in fact, the moment that my daughter met the vestrooms, it's okay to take this off up here, I'm roasting. My daughter met the vestroom ladies, my wife was sitting down to a controversial argument with some Muslim men right behind me. I was like, what's going on here? Everything's happening at once, you know. But, you know, there's some Muslims that are open to hear the gospel, and some that are just, no way. But just praying, Lord, help us reach those, any that are searching, amen. But, you know, if you go out, to answer more of your question, if you go out into the rest of Norway, it's very rural. Most of your towns are probably a lot like Lowell here, or even smaller, 5,000, 10,000 at the tops, and the a lot of farm country, that kind of thing. So it's just a lot of conservatives there. Excuse me, anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Well, that's generally the case. Most countries don't allow missionaries to work. This is one that they do allow work. In fact, the religious visa is very, very closed right now. Pretty much an open religious visa, they banned that in 2012, which was the year 2013, the year after I got called. And so unless we can get a Norwegian church to sponsor us and give us $50,000 a year, which, you know, there's not really anybody established there that's independent Baptist like we are that's willing to sponsor us in without knowing us. So our prayer is there may be some ways to get around that and prove to them we have an income on support. But outside of that, it looks like we're going to have to go on a work visa and go in as a working citizen and then start a church on the side and just pray God lets it all go smoothly. So a lot of wisdom needed there. Yes, man, it is kind of different. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, that's exactly their thought there. Yes, ma'am. They look at a family of seven move. Look at a family like mine moving from America. It's like, what does this guy want over here? You know, and so we got to come up with some pretty good answers for these guys. And unfortunately, it's the part of the reason they closed down the religious visas because of the Muslim influx. Which I'm not a Muslim, but they just kind of blanket the whole thing. They've been doing some strange things there. In January 1st of 2016, Norway, the state, separated and quit all of its funding for the Lutheran Church. It's been the state church since 1537. But because of everyone else with their open hands, you know, wanting equal funding, they said, no funding for Lutherans, no funding for anybody. You're not the state church anymore. So might be a good thing. I don't understand all the ins and outs of the politics of it, but that's kind of where they're at. So pray God open a door for us. Amen. All right, anyone else? I hope I answered that sufficiently. Yes. Well, I might have to use that tactic, yes, ma'am. I didn't say it tonight, but yeah, the income tax for a Norwegian resident varies between 40% and 55% of their income, and then on top of that, there's a blanket 25% sales tax on. Is it on food too? It's food, clothes, vehicles, everything. Literally, they're getting anywhere from 60 to 75% of their income taken away in taxes. Now, people, I haven't researched all this, but a lot of people talk to me. My wife searches a lot of it out. If you go online tonight and Google Norway, what's the stats about it? It's the second highest standard of living in the world, next to Sweden. And they claim they're the most happy people on earth, and it's the most ideal country in the world, or in the world to raise a family. And again, that's because of education, healthcare. You know, the average couple, Norway, both spouses work and they put the kids in daycare. They have to work just to make ends meet because they've got to make, I think a minimum over there, a couple makes is about $180,000, our dollar, just to make ends meet over there. A lot of them are making $250,000, $300,000, $400,000, what we would make here. And of course, they're ended up with about $200,000 of that or less, you know, but it's definitely different. Very well-to-do, very prosperous. And, you know, the Bible says it's easier for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or either for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man. You know what I'm talking about? And that's not some goofy thing. It's the literal what Jesus meant is, yeah, you're not going to fit a camel through a needle's eye. It wasn't threading some gate that they had to kneel down on, right? But it's sad. So I had a number of older men, especially when I was out tracking, asking me what I was doing, what it was about, and literally asking me, well, what's wrong with my baptism? Why won't that get me to heaven? And so they literally don't even know. Like you said, they've never been elaborated on, well, faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ? They don't understand that. They don't understand that after this life, there's death. And it's not just soul sleep, man. It's death. Amen. And so and that's part of Luther's teaching there, that soul sleep stuff. But, amen. Good questions. Anyone else? I get rambling here. We'll go all night. All right. It's about five. I can take a few minutes to open the Word if you want, brother. All right. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 45. And I'll try to be brief. This is one of my most briefestest messages. try to be that way. Let me move this back so I'm not tripping over this stuff. It might give you a good laugh if I fell over backwards, but I might have a broke back. So Isaiah chapter 45, and I want to draw your attention to start off there in verse 5. And I want to pull something out of verse 9 mainly. There is our text. And then we'll go over to the book of Luke in chapter 9. If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9 as well, we'll be going there shortly after we read in Isaiah. Isaiah 45 and Luke chapter 9. And let me go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us your words. Lord, I honestly, in my wildest imagination, I can't even imagine where I would be, where we'd all be without this book. Lord, we wouldn't know about you. We wouldn't know about what you gave in your life for us. We wouldn't know how much you loved the Father and wanted to obey and please him. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege tonight of just sitting here with your book in our laps and being able to open it and read the literal words of God and let them soak into our hearts, I pray. And I pray we'd apply them to our lives and let us be better ministers, better Christians, better husbands, wives, children, whatever we may be to those around us, that we'd be better for your glory and for your eternal sake. And we ask you to come back for us soon. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, Isaiah 45, verse 5, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hadst not known me. And I'm going to read on, but this text right here inspires me because I like just what my God says about himself. He's got a right to say that. And I know you know the Lord, and I walked in here tonight, somebody's talking about the rapture. I was like, you don't hear that stuff out in the streets out here, amen? So it's a blessing to be in church where people love the Lord, and they know who God is, and know that there is no other God beside him. Now, there are small G-O-D-S gods all over the world. There's however many million of them in India and China and all that. But when it really boils down to the one and true and only God, there's one and one only, amen? And you know what else about that God? In verse 5, it says, he girds thee. He feeds all these people. He clothes them. Whether they know him or not, he's out there letting their heart beat one more time. And that's the kind of great God that we have. And he says here in verse 6, that they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. There's a lot of believers that don't think God creates evil. Well, God, by his very existence, there must be evil because he is pure holiness. Amen? And there has to be an opposite. There has to be a balance. God is not a God of false balance. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Of course, we've got a millennial passage here. He says, let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. And I want to have you notice this first phrase in verse 9. The Bible says, based on knowing who God is, that he formed us and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. He says there in verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. And I want to preach for just a few minutes on three men who strove with their maker. Now, to strive is it's an older English word, but it simply means to struggle or to fight vigorously with. And here you got a case where God says, woe to him that strives or struggles and fights with his maker about what he's got going on. He says, here gives an example. Let the potsherd, that's a broken piece of earthen pottery. He said, let a potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? And I want you to hold that thought. Come over to Luke chapter 9. And basically, as you go through Scripture, you find out in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord met Saul on the way to Damascus there, and the bright light shone down from heaven and blinded the one with Paul, and all that, he got the revelation of Jesus Christ right in his face. And remember what he said there? He said to Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Over there when Moses was called to go back into Egypt and deliver God's people out of there, remember all those excuses he made. So apparently in our human history and in my human heart, your human heart, it is natural, it's just in us, it's in our innate, in our nature to struggle and fight against what our Maker and our God has for us to do. You see it out on the street, like Brother Hoffman said. You go out there and you try to, you don't have to be a jerk. You go out there and hold this book up and say, hey, friend, and this is how I do it. I say, friends, the Bible says, for God so, and you say that, and they sit there and they give you the finger. You think you're preaching to deaf people. They're speaking back to you in sign language, right? But You know, they don't. You go out there on the streets of America, the country founded on God, and you got a vast majority of our society that hates God and hates this book. And Americans and people all around us are fighting vigorously with their Maker. He says, "Woe be to him that striveth with his Maker." It's normal for us to do that, but that doesn't justify it. It's normal for us to reason with God and try to make excuses for why we can't come to him in salvation, if that's the beginning, or why we can't give up this or do this for him in the walk of service for Jesus Christ. And I want to just give you a couple examples real briefly from Luke chapter 9 over here at the end of the chapter. The whole chapter, you've got the Lord, the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. You've got the Lord healing some people. You got some people reasoning in verse 46 who would be the greatest. And just a lot of stuff going on in this book, in this chapter, about giving up your life. We'll get back to some of that in verse 23 in a moment. But notice down here at the end of the chapter, you got in verses 51 through 56, you got the disciples coming face to face with these people that do not want to receive Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus, the Bible says, he made his face as though he wasn't going to stop there. He made his face appear like he was going on. And Lord does that to prove us if we're your sincerity of your love. Are you really sincere about following through with God? And that's what we're going to see here briefly tonight. Or are you just kind of along for the ride, so to speak? And he picks up, let's pick up here in verse 57. And of course, the Lord, they wanted to call fire down from heaven on these guys to consume them. The Lord said, "Look, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them." Amen. But he says in 57, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, for the average Baptist, Bible-believing preacher, we'd be glad to hear somebody come forward and say that tonight. Amen. Most people would be thrilled to hear somebody say, "I'm coming out of the world. I'm sick of living my life for myself, and I'm not going to let any of these things move me because I don't count my life dear unto myself." Amen. But here Jesus shows his side, his godly side, and comes at these guys from a direction we would never consider. And he said unto them, verse 58, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And truthfully, there's three guys in these verses we're going to read, and I don't know if they actually end up following them or not. It never really tells whether any more about these guys, to my knowledge. But here he answers this guy kind of a strange answer. He says, "You know what? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You still want to follow me?" And what I want you to consider tonight is maybe this. And this is just conjecture. I'm just throwing this together here tonight. But perhaps this first man, he strove with his Maker in his faith. Maybe he had trouble with his faith. And you know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want to ask you tonight and encourage you and maybe exhort you. Where are you at with God and your faith tonight? You know, faith is not a thing where 10 years ago you took a step of faith and now you've apprehended. Now you've arrived. It's an everyday growing thing. Brother Mubarry was mentioning something about faith today and just how when Peter is out walking on the water, that's a perfect picture of faith because it wasn't stable, solid ground. It was liquid and movable. And that's what faith is. Faith is you walk up to spiritually or mentally in your mind, and that's where we usually get weary and faint is up here. But you walk up to something spiritually and mentally, and it's the Grand Canyon. And there is no step there. You know, and God says, "Step off." He's like, "This is crazy. Common sense says don't do it. Everybody else says, just don't do it. This is crazy." God says, "I want you to step off." And whatever it is, it might be a job, it might be a move, it might be a house, it might be a calling to the mission field. God doesn't call everybody, but it might be any of those things, and they're all important. It may be a housewife trying to clean out some of the things God doesn't want to have around. I don't know what it is, but whatever God's working on you in your faith tonight, that step is not going to be there for you to see, because if you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. David said back in Psalms, "The Lord hath enlarged my steps beneath my feet." You know, God doesn't make the step and then you step. That step's not there until you're willing to jump out on it. And that's just faith. And this fellow here, he had some struggles in his breast, in his heart, with his Maker. And Jesus Christ saw through it. He said, hey, foxes got holes, birds have nests, but I don't even know where to sleep. You still want to follow me? And the basically what this boils down to is, in your walk with the Lord, the provider has got to be more important than the provision. Amen? You know, we can't worry about all the provision. God's the one that provides. And as Americans, I'm an American. It was hard to leave the house, hard to leave the business. Why? Because there's security. It's solid ground. It's there to my temporal eyes. But we've got to get the vision of spiritual things that it might be not long, and those things are all going to be ashes. Amen? And what's done for Christ was going to last. So be encouraged tonight in your faith that the provider must be more important than the provision. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, we are fools for Christ's sake. And later on in verse 11, he says, we have no certain dwelling place. And you know, you all probably all have houses, and God blesses us with those, and they feel great to be in. And we can't wait to get a house in Norway, but they're not a certain dwelling place. You know, if you don't pay your taxes, they're going to take the thing away. You don't pay the mortgage, you don't pay the light bill, whatever, it's taken away. It's very liquid, it's very fragile. But those things we have in Christ are certain. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 all obtained a good report simply through faith. And so don't strive with your Maker tonight in your faith, whatever that may be. If He's asking you to do something on His behalf, you may not provide what you think you need, but He'll still be there and He's still God. Number two, let's look at verses 59 and 60. He said unto another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him a very kind, loving thing here. He said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Yeah, I can't imagine. I mean, I'm not enough like Jesus Christ. I can't imagine telling the guy, listen, you don't need to go bury your father. Just follow me and preach the kingdom of God. I can see that with my spiritual eyes, but I can't with the physical. You know what I'm saying tonight? That's a Jesus Christ that we want to be like, but there's something different about that man. And this fellow here, this second guy, I like to say maybe he strove with the Master in his family, in his family relations. He wanted to go bury his father. You know, the Bible says that unless a man hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his lands and his houses for my name's sake and the gospel, it ain't much account, basically what it says. And I know that's preached all different ways and all that, and this is kind of how I see it. I know it's not, it boils down to Jesus Christ, and this book has to mean more to me and more to you than the dearest person on this earth. Amen? And if it doesn't, then God's not preeminent. And that's the way it is. It can be that way with families. A lot of people, and it's not just missionaries struggling with saying goodbyes to family and all that. It's people right here probably tonight are having some kind of struggle that God says, I want you to go on. I want you to do this for me. But you're thinking in your heart and in your mind, well, but my family. Or I can't, my family won't go along with this. Or my family will think I'm a crazy fanatic if I do this for the Lord. Yeah, that's family. Don't strive. Don't struggle. Don't fight. In your heart, you know, you can make it a facade here. Everybody thinks, oh, you're a good person, you're dressed right, you're here in church. But God knows your heart. You might be in there right now and there tonight. It might be, God, you're gritting your teeth at something God's asking you. And God, I ain't going to do it. Man, don't go that way. Don't go that way. I've seen too many sit under the preaching of a perfect book like this, under the kind of preaching your pastor, I know him, how he preaches. And they'll hear one thing, and it gets in there sideways because the devil twists the word of God as it gets to their ear. And next thing you know, they're all sideways with the church and the people, and they're gossiping all this stuff because something torqued them off. Don't go that way. You know where those people, they usually end up out of the church and their family, their kids. They end up in immorality. They end up in drugs. They end up going off the deep end. It's better to be in here and have a few troubles than be out there with all that trouble. Amen? And don't let your family get between you and your God and your Master. Don't let that be a striving point. Is family important? Absolutely. It's the very first institution founded by God back in Genesis. But still, he must have the preeminence if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what a true disciple, a true Christian is, a follower. Number three here. Well, let's I've got to skip some things for sake of time here. But come down to, let's go to verses 61, 62 here in Luke chapter 9. So one guy strove with the master in his faith, one strove in his family. And this last one I might have to stretch a little, but it comes in here. He has strivings in his farewells. He says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say he's not going to make it, right? You're not going to lose your eternal security, but the Bible says there's vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. A lot of people are going to make it to heaven because they're saved by grace, thank God, through Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of us, and I hope it's not any of us here tonight, but are going to get there and we're not going to be fit for the kingdom of God because why? We struggled in our heart with our Creator about a matter of farewells. And it could be a farewell like we saw to family. It could be farewell to friends. It could be farewell even to finances. It could be farewell to maybe a future or a career that you see out ahead of you. That in the American scheme, it looks like, man, this is success. This is where it all is. This is it. If I can reach that, I'll be there. And you're not willing. God says, bid that thing farewell. Just say bye-bye to it. Bring it to the altar and say, leave it on the altar and there'll be peace. And you say, not doing it, Lord. Not doing it. And you can fight inside of your mind, inside of your heart with your maker, the one that not only breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. You're breathing right now. You're not thinking, making your lungs pump every time. You're not making that heart go. It's an involuntary muscle that pumps the equivalent of a boxcar, railroad, train car volume of blood through your body in one day, 24 hours. And that thing just beats. And you don't have to tell it to beat. That's your maker keeping that thing going. And you and I have the audacity. We have the, I don't know of a better word, so I'll just leave it audacity to say, literally in our minds, shake our fist at God, say, I ain't doing it. Whatever he asks. How can we do that? That's why Isaiah said, woe be to him that striveth with his maker. He said, can a man say to his father, what begettest thou? Or to his mother, what'd you bring forth? We don't say that even to our earthly parents. And yet here as believers, we'll find ourselves arguing with God, with our maker, and our faith, and our family, and sometimes in our farewells. There may be something here tonight God wants you to say farewell to. It may be a movie, it may be a book, it may be a TV program, it may be a magazine, it may be, all those are the carnal things. It may be smoking, drinking, immorality, whatever. Those are the surface things everybody sees. But what if God wants you to say farewell tonight to some pride that's buried down in here? Say some pride. Say farewell to some bitterness you've had in your heart against another brother for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And you're saying, God, I'm not going to let go of this. You're like Job, my righteousness. I'm going to hang on to it. That's it. It's your self-righteousness. And you won't let go, you won't farewell that thing. And the Lord says, well, I don't know. I never see a record of these three guys ever following Jesus Christ. Two volunteer, and he told the one in the middle there, hey, he said, follow me. Three chances for three men to be followers of Christ. And I don't know, they strove with their maker. Jim Elliot, I'm going to wrap up with this. And we'll come back to Luke 9 there for just a moment. But Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aka Indians down in Ecuador in 1956. So how many of y'all read Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot or Jungle Pilot? Great book. And I encourage all the youth here to get those books and read them. But Jim Elliot, as you know the story, Nate Saint was flying his yellow Super Cub out over a village of Aka Indians who had never really laid eyes on the white man before. There was oil companies coming in trying to force them out of their place and drill and all that, so there's a lot of animosity there. But Nate Saint had a heart to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he'd been flying in trying to reach them. He learned how to lower gifts to them. He's the guy that designed this idea to fly a plane. He'd throw the box out the window with a rope and fly in circles until the box came down to a central point. He could lower the plane. Just amazing stuff he did. And so he kept lowering gifts to these people. And after a few months of getting established with his reputation with him, he thought, okay, he felt like there's liberty to go ahead and land and approach the village and try to meet these people in person and try to get to know them and get the gospel to them. Well, as most of you know the story, he landed with his other four friends there, Jim Elliot, one of them, on the white sand beach of the Curray River. And they were about a half a day's march from the village, as I recall. And but the Indians have been out, the Aucas have been out in that area. And as they later learned, within an hour of them landing, all five of those men were dead. Some of them floating down the river with poisoned arrows sticking out of them. And they were martyrs for Jesus Christ. They didn't go in there with no martyrs complex, but that's what happened. Well, Jim Elliot, a few months before all that transpired, I'm talking, these are young couples, the man and his wife. All these men were in their mid-20s, early 30s, had wives with little children, two or three little children each. And their wives had all these forebodings about it, and they knew when they saw their kissed their husbands goodbye on that plane that they may never see them again this side of heaven. And Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, it still gets me, he said, "That man is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And that's Bible, man. And Jim Elliot had a hold of something a lot of us Bible believers don't have, that, hey, be willing to have some farewells for the Master's sake. And he said goodbye to his wife and his kids, and he got killed out there trying to reach those people. Now, the good part of the story is later on, their wives and the widows went back in, and the entire tribe trusted Jesus Christ and was baptized and became great followers of Jesus Christ. But it would have never happened if Jim Elliot and Roger Yoderman and Nate Saint and Pete Fleming and those guys had not been willing to not strive with their Maker and say, farewell, I got some faith, I'm going out. Family is important, but Jesus Christ is more important. And I hope that's where you are tonight. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And that's where our problem is right there. "Take up his cross daily and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what does a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now understand, we're not going to lose salvation, but the Bible says over there in the, I can't remember now if it's John or if it's Timothy, I should remember, but I think it was Paul said, "Be careful that thou maintain good works, that thou lose not that which thou hast wrought." I think it's 1 John. And so we can be saved going to heaven, but we can lose those rewards we've laid up by striving and fighting with our Creator. I hope you're not there tonight. I hope you're on good terms with Him. I'm going to close in prayer and ask the pastor to come and close he sees fit. Lord, we thank you for the night. Thank you for your book. Thank you for examples, not only in your words, but in history of men and women who did not struggle and fight within their hearts with you, Lord. And Lord, I appreciate them. They helped me because I know they had the same struggles we have. And Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of how many times I could even consider thinking a thought contrary to what you want for me, but I do, and I'm sorry, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to be fit followers, Lord, and not be ashamed of you, not be fighting with you, Lord, in any part of our lives that would be a better pleasure to you. Lord, you sure have been a merciful and loving Father and very gracious to us. We pray we would somehow be able to return the favor by being submitted to you. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.